Good morning, my friends. Today we're looking together at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through the end of chapter 4. This section of Paul's letter to the Christians in Colossae builds, of course, on all that Paul previously wrote in this letter, but especially on the first 17 verses of chapter 3. Paul issues a challenge to a radical lifestyle that is only possible if God really has transformed a person from who they were naturally to who they are when the Holy Spirit of God lives within them. Paul is describing what I'm calling a radical lifestyle, which is counterculture to the normal life, both in his day and ours, in every society of the world. Would you agree with that? Look, please, at chapter 3, verse 7. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. I've titled our daily journey together, Walking with Jesus, in part because of this verse. There should be a dramatic contrast between the person you and I were before we trusted fully in Jesus and we were radically transformed by the Holy Spirit of God in our regeneration, and who we are now after that miracle of God as we now walk daily with Jesus. Do you agree? Paul gives us some graphic examples of that previous lifestyle in chapter 3, verse 5 to 9, and some very specific instructions of how to live the new life of walking with Jesus in chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. The evidence of Jesus in our lives should be undeniable, my dear friends. It should never come as a surprise to someone who hears that you are a Christian, right? This radical lifestyle begins with the focus of our hearts and minds, as I see in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Do you see the clear statement of where Jesus, the risen Jesus, is now in verse 1? Then Paul's challenge about our responsibility to take authority over the temptations that want to creep back in and draw us back into the darkness in verse 5. Do you see the action words that Paul uses in the following verses? This is not a passive lifestyle, my friends. It requires commitment, discipline, perseverance, and careful attention to our attitudes and our actions. Look carefully at these action phrases. Clothe yourselves. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. I see those phrases in verse 12 to 16. Do you see the importance of filling our minds and hearts with God's word in verse 16? And finally, the priority of making sure our overall life objective is verse 17. Here's what it says. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Oh, wouldn't that be a great way to live every day? Now, beginning in verse 18, Paul challenges wives, husbands, slaves, and masters with short statements that should be the living evidence of the deeper work of the previous 17 verses. May I paraphrase them this way? Verse 18, wives, as your husbands live God-honoring lives as described above, submit to them with joy, certain that as they follow Jesus, so you will be able to follow them in confidence that God is guiding you together and will bless your marriage. Is that a fair paraphrase, do you think? Now, how about verse 19? Husbands, as you consistently live the Holy Spirit-filled life described above, you will naturally love your wives as Jesus loves them, and you will treat them with tender respect and honor as God's wonderful life partner gift to you. And how about verse 20? Children, as you watch your parents live God-honoring lives, as described, you will want to follow your parents' lead in every way, as you see them following Jesus. In this way, the entire family is following Jesus together, and this will please God greatly and bring his blessing upon you. And then finally, verse 21, fathers, be careful as you lead your families. Your wife and each child are unique, so be alert to how the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom and discernment to treat them as Jesus would treat them if he were their husband or daddy. Be careful not to treat them in a way that causes them to become bitter toward you or toward God. Now I ask you, do you see those as fair paraphrases of what Paul wrote as pertains to the family? You'll notice, my friends, that Paul did not focus a specific verse on mothers. Let's remember that up until the industrial age, children spent a great deal of time with their dads, working closely together on the farm or caring for the animals. Both boys and girls were profoundly influenced by dad, since as soon as they were weaned, like little Samuel, they joined in the family work under the direction of the father. Mothers had a very important role in the family, but fathers were primarily responsible for the development of the children's character, their work ethic, practical skills, teamwork, self-motivation, following instructions, obedience. Both boys and girls, as they worked closely with their dads in the everyday course of the life of the family business. Do you see how much dad leaving the family to go off to work and being away from the family the majority of the day, and sometimes even traveling in their work and away several days at a time, has had dramatic effect on the family relationships and the God-designed mentoring roles of dads? Do you see the damage of absentee dads, or the travesty of single-parent families, my friends? While Paul uses the word slaves in verse 23, may I urge us to consider the word employees. And rather than the word masters, may I suggest the word bosses or employers or supervisors as you apply Paul's teaching in chapter 3, verse 23 to chapter 4, verse 1 to today's marketplace. In those verses, my friends, you'll find a wonderful picture of a God-honoring employment environment and one which will produce mutually beneficial results for everyone, employee, employer, customer, vendor, stockholder in the company, etc. Now let's stop for just a moment and ask ourselves how we could take all these powerful truths of chapter 3 and pour them into our kids, our grandkids, and everyone willing to listen. What a dramatic difference it would make if your extended family and mine, your church and mine, and the business environment of every business we frequent would function like Paul has instructed here. Do you agree? But remember, it's not the result of hard work only. It begins with the focus of our minds and hearts, as in chapter 3, verse 1 to 4, and the authenticity of the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in our lives. In chapter 4, you'll find a bucket of priceless jewels in verse 2 through 6. Oh my! Prayer, my dear friends, have you discovered the remarkable wonder of conversation with God as your Heavenly Father, who loves you deeply and is sovereign over all with unlimited understanding of you and everything in your life? Have you discovered the delight of interceding for other people, even if they don't know you're praying for them, and then watching God work in their lives? Have you seen the power of prayer when God does what only God can do in response to the prayers of His people? Verse 5 and 6 are gold, aren't they? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Outsiders, as Paul refers to them here, would be anyone unknown to you or anyone who you believe are not followers of Jesus Christ. Seasoned with salt is using that phrase Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, and Paul's readers would have understood it to mean that they should speak truthfully, honestly, and only those things that are helpful to others. Remember Ephesians 4, 29? Peter expanded a bit on this concept of giving a proper answer when he wrote, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience." I find that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. In the closing verses of Colossians, Paul again gives special greetings to friends and assures the Colossian Christians that they're loved and being prayed for by Paul and those with him in Rome. It appears Paul sent this letter to Colossae with Tychicus and the repentant slave Onesimus, who was going back to his master, Mr. Philemon. Remember the letter Paul wrote to Philemon, which we looked at a few days ago. Notice, please, verse 8 and 9. Paul was constantly trying to put out the fires of rumors about him, so here again he wants to send friends who will give accurate information about him and his situation in Rome. Oh, my friends, Let's never feed the wildfires of rumors or gossip. Rather, let's be living fire extinguishers when those flames come running toward us, okay? Lastly, notice Paul urges the folks in Colossae to send this letter on to the Christians in the nearby town called Laodicea, as it will serve them well to read and apply it to their lives as well. Paul also refers in verse 16 to a letter that he evidently wrote specifically to the Christians in Laodicea and urged them to share it with the Christians in Colossae. That letter has been lost over the course of the first century, and thus it is not included in our Bible. And then Paul's final comments. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. We presume Paul dictated this letter, and perhaps Tychicus was the scribe who wrote what Paul dictated and then brought it to Colossae. But Paul wanted to add, in his own handwriting, a final comment confirming this letter was authentically from him. And then three powerful little words, remember my chains. Do you hear that as a call for pity? Oh no, my friends. Paul repeatedly said it was actually a privilege for him to be in chains for his faithfulness to God and his refusal to be silent about Jesus. I think Paul is inviting the people to see Paul's chains as trophies and weapons God was using to draw even the Roman guards to Jesus, as we will see when Paul writes to his friends in Philippi. And finally, it's always Paul's desire that everyone touched by his life would experience God's kindness, God's grace poured out upon them. Is that our desire too, my friends? That everyone who knows us, hears us speak, sees, connects their eyes with our eyes, or sees our smile and feels our touch, will be experiencing God pouring his kindness through us to them? O Lord Jesus, thank you for this remarkable letter from Paul. May your Holy Spirit please burrow the words deeply into our hearts and bring us the same encouragement and teaching that you brought the Colossian Christians who first received it about 2,000 years ago. Amen.